Scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 22, 66 and onwards, and that actually starts on page 858 in your Pew Bible. And if you're reading this on your iPhone, it's the New Standard Revised Version. Jesus before the council. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and the scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." All of them asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Jesus before Pilate. Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowds, "I found no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." Jesus before Herod. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. Even Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other, before they had been as enemies. Jesus sentenced to death. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence, and I have not found this man guilty of your charges against him. Neither has Herod. For he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." And a third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict and their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. This is the word of the Lord.
Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. This week I heard a podcast, and the person in the podcast says, "I am not judgmental. I'm into condemnation engineering." Well, there was some condemnation engineering going on in the passage that was read for us. We talked last week about Jesus being arrested. He was brought to a holding area where he was beaten. And then what we don't get from Luke, but get from the other Gospels, there were two trials at night. Now, you couldn't have a trial at night. It was against Jewish law. In fact, legal scholars have found 18 glaring mistakes that were made by the Jewish leaders, but they were condemnation engineering. They wanted this man dead. So there was a meeting in the evening or in the early morning with, first of all, Annas, who had been the high priest, and then Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. And Jesus was examined by these religious leaders. So those are the first two trials. And then there were four more trials that were reported in the passage it was read for us. The first one was with the Sadducee, the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin were the 70 leaders of the Jewish religion. They met early in the morning. As soon as the light came up, they could officially have a trial. So they brought Jesus into trial with them, and they questioned him. Again, other Gospels tell us about some of the questions they asked, tells us about some of the false witnesses who were brought to testify against Jesus. But it all comes down to, at the end, they said, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "You say that I am." And they got so angry, they then brought him to a civil court. They brought him to Pilate. But we look, first of all, at the religious leaders and their condemnation. And then we look at Pilate, and we see a very conflicted person. And we look at Herod, and we see a very curious person. And as we hear this story yet again of the trial of Jesus, look at the people who were judging Jesus, and then look at the way you judge Jesus. We can say these are all terrible, despicable human beings, but they were not. They were people like us. And the way Jesus responded was with love and compassion and silence. He did not defend himself. So the Sadducees, as a group, kind of, you know, the whole idea of groupthink, the mob mentality, they brought Jesus to what is now the fourth trial, the first trial before Pilate. And they say, this guy is misleading people. He's keeping us from paying taxes to Caesar. And he claims to be kind of a king. Pilate listens. Pilate is in kind of a precarious position. He's not doing well as the governor. He'd had some run-ins with the Jewish leaders that had ended very, very badly. He had humiliated Rome. He was on probation. So he was conflicted between, okay, I want to do the right thing, but I do sort of have to listen to the people. I want to hold on to my job. The Jewish historian Josephus says, yeah, he was able to hold on to his job because of this for another 5 or 6 years until the new Roman emperor, a guy by the name of Caligula, not a pleasant person, fired him. But that day, he listened to the charges and he said, you know what? I don't care who's misleading you. That has nothing to do with Rome. I know the tax receipts. I know that this guy isn't keeping us from collecting more than enough money from you guys. And I know the iron fist, the power of Rome. There's no wannabe Messiah who's going to cause any problems for Rome. But the more I listen to him, and we do know that he did have extended conversations. You can read about them in John. Remember, Pilate asked that wonderful question, "What is truth?" Remember, Pilate's wife had a bad dream and said, this guy's innocent? Well, for the first time, when they meet, Pilate says, I find this guy not guilty. The charges you bring against him do not stand. And the religious leader said, yes, but he has been making claims ever since he started his ministry in Galilee.
Now, as soon as they said Galilee, Pilate said, oh, I'm going to be able to pass the buck. Herod is really the guy in charge of Galilee. I'm going to send him to Herod. So he does. Fifth trial now, before Herod, Tetrarch, kind of the ruler of the Galilean area. Now, Herod is not a very pleasant person. And Herod is the one who executed John the Baptist and gave the dancing girl head on the platter, Salome. He is a despicable, hedonistic, lazy, bad ruler. But he's also very curious. You know, he's like the tabloid reader. He wants to be up on all the latest gossip, and he's heard a lot about Jesus, and so he wants Jesus to perform a miracle or some sign because he heard that's what Jesus does. And he wants some information that he could pass on at dinner parties. And Jesus is absolutely silent. Now, there's a wonderful passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1 says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." And the religious leaders, they should have taken that very seriously. But then in verse 6, Jesus says, "Don't cast your pearls to the swine." Now, what does that mean? I mean, really, what does that mean? Take a second, talk to somebody, hopefully somebody you don't know, and just explain to that person what Jesus meant when he said, "Don't cast the pearls to the swine." I see some puzzled looks. That's good. I won't ask for your answers, but John Ortberg gives a great answer. He says, most of us are pearl pushers. And a pearl pusher is someone who tries to convey information to somebody who doesn't really want to hear it or can't really understand it. Or it's not even on your wavelength. And Ortberg uses the example from Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy is a wonderful, wonderful Christian. He's a Super Bowl winning coach. He has written a number of books that two of you have given me about, you know, biblical manhood. He talks about his high school son went out for a American football team. And Tony Dungy, you know, great coach, tells his son, "You have to have a good breakfast." And the son says, "No, I like having Pop-Tarts." I don't know if you know Pop-Tarts, but not a very good breakfast. And Dungy is kind of really on his son's case, but his son is not listening to him. He's casting his pearls to the swine, so to speak. Not that his son is a swine, but the son just doesn't get it from his dad. One day, in frustration, he's getting ready to confront his son, and as he's coming down the stairs, he smells bacon, and there are eggs, and there's cereal, and there's fruit. And Dungy says to his son, "What's going on?" And the son says, "Coach says I need a good breakfast." And Tony Dungy, "I've been telling you that for months." But it didn't matter. And Jesus knew no matter what he said, and Jesus does, in Luke chapter 13, call Herod a fox, which is not a complimentary thing, because fox were kind of vermin back then. But he says, "I'm not going to cast my pearls to the swine. There's all sorts of things I could tell you, but your mind is somewhere else." And so Jesus was completely silent. Nevertheless, Herod says, "You know, I don't see anything wrong." He didn't say anything, but the charges... Pilate, if you're asking me as an expert in Jewish law and Jewish religion, there's nothing this guy's done that deserves any kind of punishment. But Herod said, "I'm going to have some fun with him. I'm going to mock him. I'm going to dress him up, but I'm going to ship him back to Pilate." And now we're to the sixth and final trial. And Pilate again listens to the religious leaders, and there's a giant crowd, we learned from other gospel accounts, and they're all jeering and saying, crucify him. And Pilate a second time says, I find him innocent. And at this time, it could have been a profile in courage, and we could be looking back and saying, wow, that Roman governor was very, very brave, but he wasn't. He was a politician. He knew that if he didn't give in to the crowd, that would get back to Rome and he would lose his job, and he didn't want to lose his job. So he gave in to the voice of the crowd, and he said a third time, he's innocent. In fact, he came up with an alternative. He said, Barabbas is a despicable prisoner, and I'm allowed to free one prisoner during this religious festival. Why don't I free Jesus? And they said, no, free the other guy. Crucify Jesus. Pilate is in a quandary. He has to make a choice. He said he gave in to the crowd, and he gave the people what they wanted. And Jesus was led away to be crucified. That's why it's a sad sermon. The very Son of God, perfectly innocent, endures all sorts of humiliation, several beatings, six trials, people judging him. And we have to ask, what would we have done? Hopefully, we would have had more courage than Pilate. Hopefully, we would have had a legitimate curiosity. You know, I was just thinking, I have a long-term friend, and I remember a conversation we had in 1983 about Christianity. 1983. And he said, I'm very interested in the Christian faith, but I'm exploring all sorts of other religions as well. I ran into him in 1993. Go back for class reunions, and guess what? He still was searching. I've lost touch with him, but I bet if I could establish contact with him, he would tell me he's still searching. You see, what my friend is afraid of is ever committing himself to anything because then there would be obligations on his life. But he's kind of a curious, dishonest searcher. And I think that's where Herod was. So are we going to judge Jesus with courage, regardless of what the crowd says? Are we going to judge Jesus not on a superficial level, but really taking Jesus and his claims seriously, honestly? But most scary, are we going to judge Jesus the way he would have us judge? And that is, don't judge. You know, they've done four surveys of what first comes to mind when you hear the word Christian. And what do you think is way in front in all four different surveys taken around the world? Not Christians are loving, holy, compassionate, just. No, I'm hearing it from the front row. Christians are judgmental. Tony Coppola has that great quote about a sex worker who was invited to church, and she said, would I want to feel any worse about myself than I already do? Jesus says, do not judge. There will be a judgment. In fact, every one of those people who judged Jesus that day ultimately end up before Jesus in judgment. the power and majesty of Jesus is that he was gentle. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Well, the reason I'm judgmental is there is right and there is wrong. It is my duty to be judging other people's lives. Dallas Willard, the great philosopher and very committed Christian, said, no, it's not our duty to judge other people's lives. But there is evil, and it's our duty, and listen to this, to gently non-cooperate with evil. Is that a great line? Gently non-cooperate with evil. Now, that's what Jesus did here, right? Justice will prevail. Now, if we want to condemn, engineer each other, and judge each other, it's pretty easy to do. I'll be honest. I'll start. I've got some faults and flaws. How about you? And if I spend all my time and you spend all your time trying to find out the faults in other people, you're going to be able to find a lot of faults. But back to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. After he says, don't judge, don't cast your pearls to the swine, he says, before you take the speck of dust out of someone's eye, take the log out of yours. In other words, instead of spending all your time judging and criticizing and condemning others, look at your own life. And what I've learned is that when we look at our own life, we realize how broken we are and we cling to Jesus Christ. And then when we look at others with Christ's eyes, we see that there's a very special person who's going through some very difficult times. And sometimes we misjudge people terribly. Teddy Stollard, fifth grade student. Miss Jean Thompson, fifth grade teacher. Miss Jean Thompson was a wonderful teacher. Teddy Stollard was a really bad fifth grade student. He smelled. He was dressed poorly. He had all sorts of behavior problems. He wasn't doing well in class. And Jean Stollard said, even though I know I'm supposed to treat everyone the same, it gave her special joy to get out her red pen and mark the mistakes in Teddy Stollard's papers. But because she was a conscientious teacher, she said, I should at least check into the records. Grade one, promising start. Year two, Teddy still doing well, but problems at home. His mother is ill. Year three, Teddy is developing learning and behavioral problems. His mother is terminal. Father doesn't seem to know what to do. Grade four, Teddy's mother has died. Teddy's behavior and academic record continues to slide. Year five, fifth grade. Now it's time for Miss Thompson. She said, oh my goodness, he was irritating, he was a problem, but he's a little boy in deep distress. I need to help this kid. So she started being kind to him. And then it was Christmas break, and it was the last day before holiday. And so a number of kids brought presents to their teacher, and Miss Stollard had some, Miss Thompson had wonderfully wrapped presents. But then there was a grocery bag that was rolled over, and there was sellotape on it, and there was a name on it, and she said, I bet that's from Teddy. She opened the bag, and there was a rhinestone bracelet with most of the rhinestones missing. And there was a bottle of very cheap perfume, one-third full. But because now she knew about his background, in front of the whole class, she sprayed a little perfume on her wrists. And she put the rhinestone bracelet on her hand. And one little girl said, "Can I get some perfume too?" And she sprayed it behind the girl's ears. And it was a very pleasant experience. She kept opening gifts. And then at the end of the class, Teddy Stollard stayed behind. And he said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like Mom. And her bracelet looks really good on you." Christmas breaks over, back in school. Miss Thompson spends time every day helping Teddy with his schoolwork. By the end of the year, he's near the top of the class. Well, the family, or actually the father and son, moved, and so Miss Thompson lost touch with Teddy Stollard until she received the first letter from Teddy, graduating from high school, second in my class. 4 years later, university has been difficult, but I want you to be the first to know that I'm graduating with highest honors. 4 years later, I want you to be the first to know. Next week, I become Theodore Stollard, MD. And I'm getting married on July 27th. And my dad died last year, and I have no family. Could you come to my wedding and sit where my mother would sit if she were here? And she did, wearing a rhinestone bracelet and smelling of cheap perfume. Elizabeth Ballard, who wrote that story, it's called Three Letters from Teddy, says the same thing that Scripture tells us. We're really in no position to judge. Not just spiritually and morally, even intellectually. We really don't know what people around us are going through. But what would happen if we left this place and in the next week, people who knew us said, "Well, the first thing that comes to mind about Greg is he's judgmental, like every Christian is." But what if instead they said, "Boy, the first thing that came to mind about Greg is he's kind, or he's loving, or he's serving, or he's like Jesus." And boy, if that's the kind of followers that Jesus have, sign me up. Even my perpetually searching friend would probably be impressed. Jesus wasn't really on trial that day. We were. And we failed. And had we been there, we would have probably acted like the religious leaders and Pilate and Herod. We wouldn't have been courageous. We'd have been curious rather than committed. And we would have been very judgmental. And that's why Jesus had to come. And that's why Jesus had to die. But that's not the end of the story for him or for us.